Marriage Today presents Freedom from Your Past by Jimmy Evans.
When we come to Jesus and we make Him the Lord of our lives, our past doesn't go away. But we have the ability in Christ to deal with our past. One time, it was the saddest situation. This woman had been horribly abused in her past, and she had deep scars in her life. And she was tormented, literally, emotionally and mentally tormented by the scars in her life. And some Christian around her that was trying to trivialize what she was going through, I think this person actually was trying to help, but it was bad what they said. And she was just in the worst emotional pain, on the brink of death. It was just as bad as you get. And this person said to her, just nail it to the cross. Just nail it to the cross. It's kind of like, well, how do you do that? And you may have heard that statement before. We just nail it to the cross. You can't do that. There's certainly things in our lives that we bring to Jesus that He resolves. But Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could deny our past or just cope in our lives. Jesus died on the cross so we could face our past and conquer all of it. We can be free from our past. We can be free from the negative effects of our past so we can live in a victorious future. But until your past is in the past, it's actually your future. Until you've dealt with the issues of your past, it is your present and it is your future. And so we're going to talk about three big issues, three common issues of our past that must be resolved for us to be free in Christ. These are the big ones. It's unforgiveness, iniquities, and inner vows. These are the three things that I'll talk about in this message. Unforgiveness. We get beat up in life. You know, life hurts. And people do things to us. Betrayal, rejection, hurt, take things from us that don't belong to them. Or, you know, just do things to relatives or people that we love. And these scars develop, and unforgiveness is very common for all of us. And it can accumulate in our lives. But here's what Jesus said in Matthew 18 about this issue of forgiveness. Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, this is a sobering scripture. And the good thing is God will give us as much grace as we give away. The amount of grace, the Bible says, judge not and you will not be judged. It says that when we give, it will be given back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. In the context, there is mercy and grace in Luke chapter 6. And so Jesus is telling a story here. Now, listen to the ridiculousness of this story. The man owed his master $10 million. The man that owed him money owed him $10,000. He owed his master $10 million. That's the amount of money that this story is talking about. An amount of money that was insurmountable that he could have never even paid the interest on. And he begged his master for forgiveness, and his master forgave him. And then after being forgiven, one of his fellow servants owed him $10,000, 100 denarii. And he begged him for forgiveness, but he wouldn't, and demanded that he pay him back. And then we see God's response to that. I want to talk about how to forgive, what forgiveness means, and how to forgive, because all of us have people that we need to forgive, not just once, but daily, how to forgive. The first meaning of forgiveness is permanently forgiving all debt and bringing the balance to zero. If you owe me anything, I haven't forgiven you. In other words, forgiveness means I forgive. It's given. The Greek word for forgive is the word aphemi, and it literally means to send away or to leave. It means it's gone. I'm letting go of this, and it's gone away from me. I bring the balance to zero, just like this master did with his servant. You owe me nothing. I forgive you. But he wouldn't forgive his other servant. The second meaning of forgiveness is permanently forfeiting the right of reproach. It means I'm not going to punish you for what you've done personally. I'm not going to punish you. And when I see you or hear about you, I will not act in an unbecoming way, like he did, grabbing his fellow servant and beating him until he paid. Number three is permanently forgoing all expressions of private and public judgment. You don't talk bad about that person. You don't slander that person. Privately, you don't go around saying or doing things against that person, because if you have, you haven't forgiven. You trust God with all those things. Here's what forgiveness doesn't mean, because anytime you preach on forgiveness, some people, they get confused and they wonder what it means and doesn't mean. It doesn't mean I lose the right of self-protection. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, "Be wise as a serpent, but as innocent as a dove." A woman came to see me one time, and she had had the most horrible things done to her over a 20-year period of time by a family member. Horrible. And she had not forgiven them, and it was just the worst thing you can do, in my opinion, to a person like that. And she forgave. I said, it was just ruining her life, her health, her life, her relationships. And I led her in a prayer to forgive this person. And she said, "I'm afraid." As soon as we got through praying, she said, "I'm afraid." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Because now I have to go back around him again." And I said, "You don't ever have to go back around him again." But when you forgive a person, it might be wisdom that you don't put, if this is a harmful person, if this is a person who just doesn't respect you as an individual, and they're just harmful, and I'm not talking about someone who, you know, hurts your feelings every now and then or something. I'm talking about someone who damages your life. I don't lose the right of self-protection just because I forgave you. And let me say, there's a person in my life right now I will not go back around. I will not. And I've prayed about it, and I have forgiven this individual. I have blessed this individual. They are a damaging person, and over and over and over and over, they have damaged me and my family. And I woke up one day, and I kept trying to love this person, and I don't regret anything that I did. I don't regret the love that I showed them. I don't regret trying to, you know, be a good example to them and love them in the kingdom. But I feel a peace in my life about never being around that person again. And I feel a lack of peace about ever being around them again. Now, I pray for them on a regular basis. And my prayer is that they would repent and they would come to Jesus and they would take responsibility for what they've done. And if they did, my response would be different. But because of a track record of disregard and even contempt to some level, I'm just not going to go around them anymore. So just because I forgave them doesn't mean I have to go be dumb about it. I can be wise as a serpent and still be as innocent as a dove. It doesn't mean I have no basis of confrontation. If I forgive, I can still confront, but here's what it means. You may have hurt me, and I'm going to confront you, but if you say the right thing or not, I'm still going to forgive you. I might confront you. And I might, especially if it's my spouse or a close friend or someone like that that's done something to hurt me, I can still confront you and say, "Listen, you did this and this and this, and that hurt me, and I want to talk about that." And they may say, "I'm very sorry, would you forgive me?" And I'll say, "Yes." Or they may say, "Hang it on your beak." Well, what if they do say, "Hang it on your beak"? What are you going to do then? You're going to forgive them. Because my forgiveness of you is not conditional on your response toward me. I'm going to forgive you one way or the other, but I'm going to make an attempt through the confrontation in a loving way to repair the relationship. Number three, forgiveness doesn't mean there can't be punishment or consequences. Your child may do something, but they still might need to be punished. Someone in your life might, you know, commit a crime against you or something like that. There may need to be legal consequences or some type of consequences. There might be punishment. I'm not going to try to seek revenge. That's the issue. My spirit is not to seek revenge. The other thing is, forgiveness doesn't mean I can't seek legal or police protection. There are a lot of people who have crimes committed against them or family members, and sometimes awful crimes like murder. And they know they have to forgive, but that person can still seek self-protection. And in some cases, a person might have to go to prison or, you know, face some kind of a fine or something like that. So forgiveness doesn't mean we become vulnerable in a wrong way, in that we become foolish in those things. The main question is, what is my spirit? What is my spirit? And my spirit is, I will give the same grace to others that God gave to me when I was in my sin. I will give that same grace to others. Here's some forms of unforgiveness. Revenge. All revenge is unforgiveness. Hate, obviously. Slander, gossip, sarcasm, verbal abuse, name-calling, labels, idiot, jerk, moron, you know, witch, all those kind of things. That's unforgiveness. Divorce is a form of unforgiveness. Jesus said in Matthew 19, you divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. It's a form of unforgiveness. 5, rejection and avoidance for punishment's sake. Again, I'm going to get you back. And this is especially true of close relationships. Withholding good, transfer of affection, bigotry, prejudice, racism, sexism, all of that is a form of hatred and unforgiveness. Bitterness, rehearsing the hurt. Is I'm bitter. I just keep rehearsing it constantly inside. Internally wishing for bad things to happen to them and praying against them. Those are all forms of unforgiveness. If these are things that are going on inside of you, it just means you haven't forgiven yet. So let's talk about how to forgive. Jesus said, forgive from the heart. If you don't forgive from your heart, and that means you're not just saying it with your lips, this is something that's actually taken place in your life. How do you forgive from the heart? Number one, we must remember that our sins cost Jesus his life. Let me say something to you, and I want you to listen to me. You killed Jesus Christ. It wasn't the Romans, it wasn't the Jews. It was my sin and your sin. Do you understand that the best man that ever lived on the earth died because of you? And he didn't just die, he died one of the worst deaths that you can possibly imagine. It was hideous. I did that to Jesus. It wasn't a Jew. It wasn't a Roman with a spear in his hand. Jimmy Evans killed Jesus Christ, and he forgave me. He hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that was the truth. When I was in my sin, I did not know what I was doing. But I put Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's the gospel truth. And I've got to sober myself up rather than telling myself, well, I'm really a good person, but other people are bad. I am not a good person. I wasn't a good person. Goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. All of my righteousness is like filthy rags. But while I was still in my sin, Jesus died for me. I owe him everything for what he did for me. But he did it for me after I put him on the cross. I have to remember the price that my master gave me. This is what the foolish servant did not do. He had been forgiven $10 million and acted as though he was a holy Joe when he saw somebody else that owed him money. The second thing is, we must remember that God loves our offender as much as he loves us, Christian or not. Again, you know, this individual that I'm telling you about, that I'm not going to go around anymore, God loves that person as much as he loves me. I'm not under the impression I'm a better person. I'm just a more healed person. And I've taken responsibility in my life for my issues, and this individual has not. But God loves them as much as he loves me. And so you can look at people around the world of different religions or different political temperament or you know, whatever it might be. God loves. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not God so loved America. You know, God so loved Republicans or Democrats. God so loved white people or black people or brown people or red people or yellow people. God loves everybody the same. Aren't you glad that our God is a loving God? He doesn't hate anybody. He hates the devil. But our God is a loving God. So when you label people, you devalue that person and you give yourself permission to treat them poorly. That's what we do. We call them names. We discredit them somehow by calling them names. And we somehow give ourselves a higher value than them, and that gives us permission to hate them. Well, God loves them as much as he loves us, and that's just the truth. Number three, we must make a permanent release of their debt to us and release their judgment to God. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Unforgiveness is a form of unbelief, because unforgiveness says, I do not believe he'll take care of it if I give it to him. Unforgiveness is unbelief. Faith says, I'm not going to carry the burden of this. First of all, I don't know everything about this individual and what has happened to them in their life and all the other, you know, issues that they're going through. So I'm going to release the judgment to God, and I absolutely believe that my God will be faithful. I absolutely believe that my God will be faithful in doing whatever needs to be done. If punishment is required, if grace is required, whatever it is, I'm releasing it. That's what it means, aphemi. I'm releasing all of this to my God, and I believe that he cares and he'll do the right thing. Unforgiveness means I don't trust him. I don't think God's going to take care of it. Number four, we must bless them and pray for them. And this is where healing comes from. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. That's what Luke 6:28 says. Bless those who curse you. That's not just a trite little scripture. It is the secret of God healing your heart. How do you forgive from your heart? You bless that person. If you can't bless them, you haven't forgiven them. And blessing them means, Lord, bless them, save them, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. That's what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The other thing is you have to resist Satan because he's the accuser of the brethren. He will come just as surely as you've forgiven. He's going to come back. He's going to bring the offense, the hurt back. Something's going to trigger. A song is going to come on. A smell's going to come. Something's going to happen, and it's going to trigger what that individual did to you. About 2 weeks ago, somebody said something to me that reminded me of some of the deepest hurt I've been through in my life. They made a statement, very innocently. This is a good person that said this. Very innocently, they made this statement, and it took me instantly back to one of the most painful things that ever happened to me in my life. And I had to forgive that individual all over again, but just because that trigger came, and there it was. The devil's going to come and try to put his finger in that wound again. And it may be tonight, it may be 3 years from now, he's going to try to stir that thing up. You've got to take your thoughts captive, and every time it comes back up, you've got to go through the same process. I put Jesus on the cross. He loves them as much as he loves me. I trust God. I bring the balance to zero. I forgive them, and I trust God to do whatever needs to be done, and Lord, I bless them. And as you go through that process, it will heal your heart, and it closes the door on the devil. Unforgiveness is torment. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you're going to be turned over to tormentors. You're on your way to heaven. God will never love you less or more based on what you do. You're loved by God. That cannot be changed, and I'm so thankful for that. But when we will not forgive, we live in torment. It opens us up to demonic torment, and it's the truth. Forgiveness doesn't make them right. It just makes us free. And until you let your past die, it will not let your future live. And there are some people in your life, surely, that have hurt you, that have wounded you, that have done things to you today, yesterday, last week, or 20 years ago. And if you hear their name or if you think about them and that thing rises up in you, you need to forgive them. And you may have gone through the process. And some people say, well, I keep saying I forgive them, but my feelings don't change. If you bless that person on a regular basis and go through these steps, your feeling, God will heal your heart. You'll be free. You'll hear their name and your blood pressure won't go up. You won't sit and lay in bed at night rehearsing what happened and hoping to see their obituary soon and in graphic detail. I've never done that, but y'all do. Number two issue of being free from our past is iniquities. Iniquities. This is Deuteronomy 5. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. The word iniquity is the word avon in the Hebrew language, and it means to bend or twist. It's like a tree that's just been blown in a certain direction for years, and all of a sudden it looks like this. Rather than being straight, it's blown. An iniquity is a tendency to a negative behavior or sin because of the environment you were raised in, especially because of your parents. God says, I will visit the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, but mercy to thousands. Let me tell you a story. Now listen to what I'm about to say. This is one of the most remarkable stories you'll ever hear on the subject of iniquities. There are two men. In 1906, a study was released that compared the descendants of 18th century evangelist Jonathan Edwards with another man who lived in the same time that he did, whose name was Max Jukes, and they were opposites. Jonathan Edwards was a very godly man, and Max Jukes was a drunk and a worthless man. Jonathan Edwards and his wife raised their family in a strong Christian environment, and here's a record of their known descendants as of 1906. Their descendants were 14 college presidents, more than 100 college professors, more than 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 60 physicians, more than 100 clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors, 60 authors, 3 senators, and a vice president of the United States. Those were his known descendants in 1906. Mac Jukes did not raise his family. He fathered children, but he didn't raise them. He would disappear and get drunk for days at a time, and then he would show up and just basically cause trouble. It is estimated that Max Jukes and his family and his descendants had, by 1906, cost the state of New York $12 million, which would be over $100 million today. His family had cost the state of New York over $100 million by 1906. And since the 18th century, the Jukes family had produced 310 descendants in poverty, 150 criminals, 100 drunks, 7 murderers, and half of his female descendants were prostitutes. Your life is generationally connected to the generation before you. And I make this statement to people sometimes, and I don't mean to be arrogant, but having been a pastor for a long time and talked to a lot of people and even in my own life, you tell me about your parents, I'll tell you about your grandparents. Because our lives are connected. One family, you know, one generation gets poked, the next one says, ouch. Your family has profoundly influenced who you are. And I've never met an individual without an iniquity. I had many iniquities when I got saved. Karen had more than me, and she didn't. She's always better than me. I just joke. But we both had a lot of iniquities that we had to break. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Karen and I made the decision early in our Christian lives that we would be the end of iniquities in our family and that we would not pass those on to our children. We're the end of it. However many generations this baloney has been taking place, we're going to stop the iniquities, and we want to pass on blessing to 1,000 generations. Anybody agree with what I'm saying? Whatever was done to me. Okay. So here's how to break iniquities. First of all, is you have to identify them. Is what are they? Well, let me just name some here for you. And just remember your family that you came out of, because this is what I'm talking about. Anger, substance abuse, chauvinism, sexism, physical abuse, racism, bigotry, verbal abuse, immorality, pride, sexual abuse, negativity, dishonesty, materialism, perfectionism, gossip, unforgiveness, greed, conditional love, and there are many, many others. But the main thing is, this is a tendency that I have that I can trace back to my family history. And so here are just some questions. And you say, well, I don't know if I have them or not. Well, let me just ask you some questions about your childhood and the way you were parented. When you were growing up, were you exposed to things that were biblically sound and morally correct? I mean, was your family a godly family? That's what I'm asking. The way the people in your family resolved conflict, was it biblical? The way your family handled money, were they godly in the way that they viewed and handled money? The way your parents treated others in attitudes about the opposite sex, was your mother and father, were they respectful of one another? Were they respectful of other people? Attitudes towards submission to God and the Bible. Attitudes toward children and values in life. I mean, was it biblical? Because if it was biblical, you grew up like this. If it wasn't, you grew up like this. Okay. And so that's one question. The other is, do you practice the same things you didn't agree with or like about your parents? You know, have you ever grown up not liking something about your parents and then figured out a little bit later you were doing it? I've never done that. Y'all have. I did. My father did this, and I hated it when I was growing up. My father snapped his fingers and said, little man, that's what my brothers and I call each other, little man, my father would get mad. Little man, you better dry it up. Okay. And I just thought, I hate that. I hate, hate snapping fingers and pointing. One time, our daughter did something. Julie did something. I said, Julie. I went, no, no, no. So I've practiced some of the things in life. Have you ever dealt properly with those things that you viewed as being wrong? I mean, have you ever dealt with them? And you may recognize that your family, and you just say, this is kind of our family. Well, let's talk about how to deal with them. You have to recognize it, kind of give it a name, what it is. Take responsibility for your own behavior. Don't blame your parents. Just say, I'm chauvinistic. I'm negative. I'm prideful. I have a tendency to medicate my problems rather than dealing with them properly. Whatever it is, just, you know, all of the above. The third thing, you have to forgive your parents. You have to forgive your mom and dad. Again, you tell me about your parents, I'll tell you about your grandparents. And my mom and dad, when I was growing up, and I have wonderful parents, and Karen does too, but we both had issues that, you know, sometimes I would look at my parents and I'd say, why do they do that? Well, then later when I grew up and I heard about their childhood, I thought, well, of course, my parents are so healthy and normal compared to what they ought to be. If I was raised in the environment that they were, my father was raised in abject poverty. He slept outside every night on a cot. He slept with the horses in the wintertime. He only ate meat once a week. They were so poor. He didn't have shoes when he went to the first grade. My father lived in abject poverty, and it affected him. And I didn't know that when I was growing up. I didn't know how poor my dad had been. But when I found out, and my dad never talked about it. It was my aunts. One of them is sitting out here listening to him right now. But it was my aunts that told me the stories about my father. I heard another story when I was at my dad's funeral. One of my uncles was telling me about my dad getting beat up. My dad was a football player in high school. And my dad, all the football players had gotten off the bus to go in somewhere. And my dad stayed on the bus for whatever reason. And the other team came on the bus and beat my dad hard. I mean, beat him up real hard. When I heard those, I didn't know that, but when I heard those stories, it explained everything. I mean, the way my dad reacted to certain circumstances, I would just think, he's crazy. He was scarred. Poverty left scars on him. Him getting beat up by those other guys, it left a scar on my dad. And he responded to that in a certain way. And when I look back on my mom and dad, I just give them grace. I say, God, give them grace. You know, here's kind of a funny thing. We have a tendency to want mercy for us, injustice for our parents. Is that true? Yeah. Why don't we just all get some grace? How about that? Why don't I give my mom and dad some grace and forgive them and everybody else too and take grace for myself? And here's the next thing. This is the final one about dealing with iniquity. Submit it to Jesus. And you just say, Lord, I was mistaught about how to deal with the opposite sex, about how to deal with people of color, or people, white people. I just don't know. People of other religion. I don't know how. I'm negative, Lord. I'm ungodly. I'm immoral. I'm whatever. Jesus, I submit this area to you. And what happens is when you go through that process, this is what happens. And I break this iniquity off of my life in the name of Jesus and off of our family. And I declare that it will not visit my children and grandchildren. And if I've already mistrained my children and grandchildren, I break it off of them now, and I'm going to be a good example to them. It's never too late. It's never too late to deal with those issues. One other issue, it's inner vows. Unforgiveness, iniquities, and inner vows. An inner vow is a self-directed promise resulting from an unpleasant experience or hurt from a life situation by a parent or someone else. And it means I went through something bad. It's the opposite of an iniquity. And an example, we do this to comfort ourselves. You're going through something, and we comfort ourselves by saying, I'm not coming back here. I'm not coming back here. I'll never treat my children like that. I'll never spank my children. I'll never make my kids wear hand-me-downs. I'll never be poor again. I'll never make my kids work like this. No one is ever going to hurt me like this again. I'll never let my husband, I'll never let my wife treat me like that. And so you're growing up or you're earlier in life and you're going through hurts and things like that. And it's innocent. We don't do it to be evil. We just do it to comfort ourselves and say, I'm not coming back here. I'm not coming back here ever again. And it's comforting to us. But it's sin. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than that is from the evil one. And you say, wait. You're saying that when I make these inner vows, I've never met a person who hadn't made an inner vow. All of us have made inner vows. We comfort ourselves that way. You know, we just don't know any better. But Jesus said they're evil. Why is it evil to make an inner vow? Because you become the Lord of that area of your life, and Jesus can't be. When I say I'll never be poor again, Jesus is not the Lord of my finances. When I say no one is ever going to treat me like that again, Jesus is not the Lord of my relationships. Any time that we make these kinds of vows, it's not a vow to God. Jesus said, you perform your oaths to the Lord. You don't sit around swearing and say, I swear this and I swear that. He said, that's evil. You've become your own God. You've taken over that area of your life. He said, you let your vows come to God. You say whatever you have to say to God, because otherwise you're taking control of your own life. Inner vows, when you have an inner vow in your life, you're a little crazy and you're unteachable. I'm not saying you're crazy. I'm just saying in that area, you're a little crazy. Let me give you a couple of examples. My friend grew up in a home where he couldn't have soft drinks. And you know this person I'm talking about. And he talks about it, but I'm not going to tell his name because this will probably end up on TV or something. But he couldn't have soft drinks in his home. And he was embarrassed because when his friends came over, his mother didn't have Coke and Dr. Pepper and all those things that, you know, kids want. And so he told his mother one day, he said, when I grow up, I'm going to have a Coke machine in my living room that's free. He said it out of frustration. Well, when we came to this church, it's one of the first couples that we met, and they invited us over to their home. And when we walked in their home, he said, what do you want to drink? I've got Coke, Diet Coke, 7-Up. You know, he went through 8 different, you know, take a Diet Coke. So he goes over, opens his cupboard, and it's like, wow, that is the largest amount of soft drinks I've seen outside of a grocery store. And you would drink, and your drink would get that empty, and he would fill it back up. He was the most eager person to serve soft drinks I'd ever met in my life. Well, I didn't know the backstory. So he and his wife were in the grocery store one day, going down the aisle in their cart, and they came to the soft drink section, and he reaches over and just starts dumping the big ones in there like that. And she said, hey, that's enough. And he turned to her, and she said, our kids don't have any teeth, stop. You know, and it's like, and he turned and said, don't you tell me not to buy this stuff. I'll buy as much as I want. And she was like, whoa. You're a little crazy. No one can talk to you. I stood in my closet one day when I was in high school, and I had two shirts and a pair of pants. That's all I had. And my parents worked hard, and my older brothers, you know, they were in college when I was in junior high and high school. And I sat there, and I thought how embarrassing it was because I had the same shirt on every other day. I just didn't have any clothes. And I sat there, and I thought, one day I'm going to get money, and I'm going to buy some clothes. And one day, I think it was one of my kids said, Dad, you're a clothes horse. And when they said it, I just thought, what did you just say to me? And Karen said, Jimmy, you have too many clothes. I thought, I don't have too many clothes. We have too small of closets. Don't you ever tell me you don't have too many clothes. But I comforted myself in my shame by telling myself, one day I'll have clothes. And it did comfort me because I was humiliated. It's like a drunk man on a horse. One generation does this. And the other generation says, I'll never be like that. So you're in the other ditch, looking over at them under the horse saying, I'm not like you. But no generation has a future because no one can get on the horse. Because you're just drunk. You're iniquities, inner vows, iniquities, inner vows. How do you break inner vows? You recognize it, and you just say, I remember when I was going through that divorce, and I said no one would ever treat me like that again, and I've become hard-hearted, and I'm mean to my new spouse. You repent, and repentance just means change your mind, just change your thinking. And repentance just means I did it to comfort myself. I shouldn't have, Lord. I don't have the right to become Lord of my own life. The third thing is you forgive. Whatever circumstance happened, if there's another person involved, you go through the steps we talked about of forgiveness, and you submit it to Jesus, and you break it. You renounce it. And you say, Lord, I renounce that inner vow that I spoke that said no one would ever hurt me, I'd never be poor, you know, blah, blah, blah. I renounce it, and Lord, I bring this to you. And I submit my mouth to you. I submit my relationships to you. I submit my finances to you. I submit this area to you. And I ask you to be Lord of this area. These are massive, massive issues.
This concludes session 3. Please continue with Winning the Battle for Your Mind, the next teaching in this series.